Good morning.
The sermon title is What Must Be Due to Be Good? And if you came to find the answer from me, you're probably in the wrong church. But you probably wouldn't have come here for that anyway, right? I can understand the appeal. There was this lovely woman in my church in Tombstone. She was such a good addition to Bible study. Her faith was so strong. She'd been to the Holy Land, and she could give us amazing examples of what it's like, you know, this is where that happened and what it was like to look over the valley. But after a while, she got fed up with me. It took her 7 years because I just wouldn't give her the answer. But that's not what we do in this denomination, and I don't think you do in this church. We don't always jump to easy ways of looking at things. I've been reading Peter Rollins, who's a Northern Irish emergent theologian, and he says, it's like you've gone through a bad breakup. And I could go to a bar and dance and drink a lot and listen to really upbeat pop music, but I wouldn't feel better the next day. Or I could call my friends, and I'm sure he hangs out to Irish singers, you know, Irish songs, right? Those wonderful reflective songs or blues. And I talk about it, and then I work it through. He said that Christianity, you know, as part of the culture, we try to jump to easy answers, but sometimes Christianity at its core is really good at sitting with uncertainty, with complexity, with not knowing. And I set out to try to find out what it meant to be good because I think we all secretly want to know that. We know that there's nothing we can do to earn God's love and we can't be perfect, but secretly, to do better. We want to know that our lives were good and worthwhile and had meaning, don't we? So I picked up a book this week. It's called Drowning Strangers by Larissa Mafarquhar, and she looks at do-gooders in extreme who just give up their lives for other people. And she says there can be a problem with that. There's an ambivalence towards do-gooders. It arises out of a deep uncertainty about how a person ought to live. Is it good to try to live as moral a life as possible, a saintly life? Or does a life like that lack some crucial human quality? Is it right to care for strangers at the expense of your own people? Is it good to bind yourself to a severe morality that constricts spontaneity and freedom? Is it possible for a person to hold themselves to unforgiving standards without becoming unforgiving? Is it presumptuous, even blasphemous, for a person to imagine that they can transform the world or to believe that it really matters what they do in life when they're only a tiny flickering speck in the world? Should morality be the highest human court? The one whose ruling overrides all others. And I would add to that, whose morality? Whose morality overrides everyone else's? It's not easy to answer that. Well, the good news about this passage is Jesus gives an answer. He says right away, and I will read you it now. No one is good but God. So this is about, to give you a little bit more of the story of the young man, as he was setting out on a journey, Jesus was, someone came running up and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to share an everlasting life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but good alone. You know the commandments, no killing, no committing adultery, no stealing, no bearing false witness, no defrauding. Honor your mother and your father." The other replied, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my childhood." Then Jesus looked at the person with love and said, "There is one thing more that you must do. Go and sell what you have and give it to those in need. You will then have treasure in heaven. After that, come and follow me." At these words, the inquirer, who owned much property, became crestfallen and went away sadly. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples could only marvel at these words. So Jesus repeated what he had said. My children, how hard it is to enter the realm of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the needle's eye gate than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at this and said to one another, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. With God, all things are possible. Peter was moved to say to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus answered, the truth is, there is no one who has left home, sisters or brothers, mother or father, children or fields for me and for the sake of the gospel, who won't receive 100 more times as much in this present age, as many homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, and property, though not without persecution, and in the age to come, everlasting life. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So it's comforting at first when Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus can't even call himself good. God alone is good. And that's important for us to hear. But Jesus goes on in Jesus' way to keep troubling the waters. You know, I think scripture sometimes is comforting, but often is disturbing. And when Jesus tells stories or asks for something back, it's troubling. So he talks to this young man, and he realizes this young man has tried to be good every day of his life. And he looks at him, and he loves him. And then he says, but you have to do one thing more. Go and sell everything you own and give it to those in need. And then come and follow me. And the young man is sad and walks off. Because for him, especially in that world, giving away everything he owned was intertwined with his family. Was he giving away everything his family and household had? Families were bigger and extended, and you lived in it. It was called the economy of your household. And if you gave all that away, you were betraying your family. You were giving up everything that brought you security. You were giving up everything, which, of course, is somewhat true for all of us also. If one spouse wants to give away everything you've accumulated, the other spouse might have issues, right? And it's difficult to weigh this out. And I don't want to rush from thinking about possessions and that we should be troubled by this passage also. Are we possessed by all that we have? I heard a song this week by Brian Sergio called If You Eat Each Day. And he says, I go to Haiti once a year to take a break from this land of I consume, therefore I am. And I go to Haiti to have my perspective adjusted. One year he went to work with the Sisters of Charity with people who had TB and AIDS. He said they looked like living skeletons when I walked into the room. And I was given a job I didn't want. A nun asked him to cut hair. This man wanted a haircut, you go cut his hair. So he started talking with him while he was snipping away. And in broken Creole and broken English, they communicated. And finally he felt comfortable enough with the man to ask, do you think I'm rich? The man looked him up and down and said, how many times a week do you eat? And the man saw that he was speechless. He said, you eat every day, don't you? If you eat each day, you're rich. I would hope all of us here are. There are many in our country who aren't. It's important to let that sit and trouble us a little. But I think this is so much beyond just money, it's about what is holding us back from entering the kingdom. It's interesting to me that Jesus leaves being good aside. He doesn't touch eternal life much. He talks about the kingdom and entering the realm of God, being close to God, being part of that alternative way of being in the world, that other way of loving that is inclusive and radical and tries to recreate the world in God's image of love. Last week, the scripture was about children being held away from Jesus. And Jesus says, no, bring them forward. I want to bless them. Because unless you enter the kingdom like they do, you can't enter. I thought a lot about that, and I thought about children in a less than romantic way. I remembered what it was like to be a child myself and how incredibly vulnerable that was. I thought of the child who died on the beach or washed up on the beach in Turkey. Our children are incredibly vulnerable. It is not an easy time to be alive. And there's this beautiful image of a young girl that you may have seen during the Pope's visit, all those children who tried to get close. In Washington, D.C., she runs forward, and the police pull her back. And then she runs forward again. And she finally, the Pope ushers her forward, he blesses her, and she hands him a letter. She's wearing clothing from Oaxaca, and her letter is saying, please change, work towards changing immigration in this country. My sister and I are legal, but my parents aren't. And if they go back to Oaxaca, what will we do? They deserve dignity. They pick your lettuce. They support you in this country. For her, the kingdom of heaven was not a luxury. She needed it right now. So she was willing to run past police towards the Pope's vehicle and keep on running towards it. And when people asked her, how did you do that? She said, God helped me. And she did that. You know, how hard is it for us to let go of those things? Let go of everything that holds us back. When they talk about the, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, some scholars say it's really a needle and it's hyperbole. Just embrace that. We don't think like the Semitic mind. They just went on, you know, lopping off body parts, throwing yourself into hell. That's hyperbole. That's a way to wake you up. And this is hyperbole. It is so hard, it's like pushing a camel through a needle. But there are others who say the needle gate is a special gate, and for camels to get through it, you have to make them kneel down, take off their load, take off their humans, become vulnerable, become undignified, and go through it. And I think that's a good image for us. Sometimes in order to run after the kingdom, to go for what really matters, we have to be willing to strip off everything that holds us back and be undignified, like children can dare to be. That's how we go towards the kingdom. It came to me in the earlier service that there's a great story about the rich young man or years to come. It's the moment in Schindler's List. How many of you saw that movie? About Oskar Schindler, who pays to save Jews in his factory, and he pays so much for each one. There's a moment where he stops the train and he gets them off. And he loses it. He starts crying. And he throws himself on his car and he says, I don't need this car. I don't need these clothes. If I could have saved more people, I should have done it. That, for me, is realizing when something's holding you back from going towards what really matters, going towards the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus is asking us the question, what will we leave behind? And that's a many-sided question. First, it is, what are you willing to give up to get close to me? But the second side to that is, what will we leave as a legacy? What will we plant that has meaning or value? What will continue beyond us? The last time I stood here was August 29th of this year. I came to the funeral that you graciously hosted for the Marshallese pastor, Wendell Landgren. I'd gone to his installation at Casas Adobes, and I got to come back. I felt it was important to come back for his funeral. At 45, while in the Marshall Islands, he had had a stroke and died soon after. And we heard the stories of his gift for listening and valuing youth. And if anybody has youth in their churches, it's the Marshallese. And it was heartbreaking to hear of what had been lost in losing him. So when I got up to represent the church and ministry committee, you know, A, ministers, I had to quote from Psalm 90 that we heard earlier. Psalm 90 is one of those passages I like to let trouble me. It's one of those ways to go to church and sit in what's difficult. Sometimes I think my sermons are more like horror movies. Not because I like horror movies, I can't get into them, but I think I can understand why people do. You face what is terrifying and tame it, or learn to live with it, or walk through it. This passage is terrifying, but we sit and we walk through it together. And it talks about how fleeting our life is, how we fly away, how nothing we do lasts. But at the end, it says, "Let your work be made manifest in your servants and your gracious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands." Our work that is done in God, for that radical, loving, including kingdom, for the work that was done by Pastor Landgren, who had to work at the airport to support himself, but touched his co-workers, who brought in youth and listened to them and gave them compassion. Doing that work is what lasts. You know, whatever else we do may fade away, but what really matters is what we've done in love for love, every single one of us. So while it's terrifying to think how fleeting we are, or how hard it is to be good, that doesn't really matter. What matters is how we align ourselves with that God of love, how willing we are to embarrass ourselves by running after the kingdom. I think there's a third question that comes out of this. What are we willing to leave behind? It's a question for the church. It's so wonderful to stand in a church that is strong and has a good structure and is doing God's work, and it feeds me to be here. But in Cochise County, I finally had to leave the church in order to do what I thought was running after the kingdom. I worked for a really loving group of people in Tombstone, really diverse, some of them very progressive, some of them not. And it was okay to sit with your same-sex couple person, and it was okay to be in the directory together, and you could run our music program if you were a gay man, and you could even take care of our nursery. But if you tried to give communion, or if you talked about your anniversary, they weren't willing to become open and affirming. And I realized I couldn't welcome people into my community and know they'd be safe. It had to be a place to be safe. But there's really no church, you know, in Cochise County that I can serve. So when I first moved there, a group of people had come to me and said, "You've got to start a church." And they all went to the Sierra Vista Church. And I had a baby, and I said, "I don't know how to start churches. I don't know if the conference would approve. I don't want to hurt any of the churches that exist." 8 years later, we're finally doing it. We don't really care. But we're doing it on a Saturday night, once a month at night, so people continue to go to their churches if they want to. But it's a place that if you want to stand up for progressive issues in that county, you have a place to go. Last October 18th, so a week from today, a year ago, you remember that marriage equality, or it was around that time, marriage equality was possible in this state. And I had no one really to stand with me. I met the local Unitarian pastor by text, and we communicated all day. She went to Bisbee, where outside the courthouse there was a little party. Because, you know, the Bisbee Council had already voted to support marriage equality. They brought her brownies. It was so much fun. Sierra Vista, I was all alone. I didn't know if my church or my hospice might fire me for, you know, being on Facebook saying, "I stand ready to marry you." And I was told, "We don't have licenses today. We have to change the gender." When I told the minister who was waiting over in Bisbee, she informed the ACLU, and they intervened. They're one place in Arizona. And I wouldn't have thought of that by myself. This is why we need community. We can't do it alone. And I realized I just need a group to stand with me. It doesn't have to be big. So, you know, we've gathered this little tiny group, and we met for the last night. And we tried to be good. The two of us who planned this, we had planned it and planned it, And the guy I was planning with brought a projector years ago because he hoped to use it someday. So we were going to use that projector. Well, my printer stopped working and I couldn't get the projector to work right. And I got there late and it was chaotic. And finally, near the end, it got a lot better when I just had to sing to them and they sing back. And we did communion in a very different, inclusive way together. And I think it finally worked out. But I was trying to be good. What we really needed to do was just remember we are trying to embody the kingdom of God as best we can. And in our fragile, little, fallen, imperfect human communities, do that as best we can together. That was what was important. I don't know what will happen. I don't know if we'll make a difference, if it'll make a difference in our lives. We've already made bowls for the Empty Bowls Project, so we've already made $200 for that, so we've done something. I don't know what will happen, but this is a time of our life in the church of questions, I think. This is a great church. I'm so grateful for the churches that have structure that and have life that work together. For me right now, the structure of a building and a community just isn't possible, and I miss that. And I don't know what the future will bring, and I guess I'm not supposed to. I'm going to end with something I know you've heard before from Rainer Maria Rilke. Be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves, like locked rooms and like books that are now written in a very foreign tongue. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given to you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer. So I hope you continue to be a church that so obviously cares about inclusion and radical love and are doing so many good things. You feed me. You feed so many of us. Keep your prayers out for the little groups that are popping up throughout this conference that are trying to bring that message into communities where a regular church might not be possible. Thank you.